bhuteshu name dveshyosti na kriyaha yehi pajanti tumam papya mayi te peshu chakyami. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to me, to him. Purport. One may question here that if Krishna is equal to everyone and no one is his special friend, then why does he take a special interest in the devotees who are always engaged in his transcendental service? But this is not discrimination. It is natural. Any man in this material world may be very charitably disposed, yet he has a special interest in his own children. The Lord claims that every living entity, in whatever form, is his son, and so he provides everyone with a generous supply of the necessities of life. He's just like a cloud which pours rain all over, regardless of whether it falls on rock or land or water. But for his devotees, he gives specific attention. Such devotees are mentioned here. They're always in Krishna consciousness, and therefore they're always transcendentally situated in Krishna. The very phrase Krishna consciousness suggests that those who are in such consciousness are living transcendentalists, situated in him. The Lord says here distinctly, Mayite, they are in me. Naturally, as a result, the Lord is also in them. This is reciprocal. This also explains the words, Yeyatam mam papadyante, tam stataya papajamyaham. Whoever surrenders unto me, proportionately, I take care of him. This transcendental reciprocation exists because both the Lord and the devotee are conscious. When a diamond is set in a golden ring, it looks very nice. The gold is glorified, and at the same time, the diamond is glorified. The Lord and the living entity eternally glitter. And when a living entity becomes inclined to the service of the Supreme Lord, he looks like gold. The Lord is a diamond, and so this combination is very nice. Living entities in a pure state are called devotees. The Supreme Lord becomes the devotee of his devotees. If a reciprocal relationship is not present between the devotee and the Lord, then there's no personalist philosophy. In the impersonal philosophy, there's no reciprocation between the Supreme and the living entity, but in the personalist philosophy, there is. The example is often given that the Lord is like a desire tree. And whatever one wants from this desire tree, the Lord supplies. Here the explanation is more complete. The Lord is here stated to be partial to the devotees. This is the manifestation of the Lord's special mercy to the devotees. The Lord's reciprocation should not be considered to be under the law of karma. It belongs to the transcendental situation in which the Lord and his devotees function. Devotional service to the Lord is not an activity of this material world. It is part of the spiritual world, where eternity, bliss, and knowledge predominate. Om Ajana Timirantasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Shakshur Militam Jina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Jena Putale Shayam Rupa Kata Mayam Tathati Shapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Tathapada Kamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamsa Shri Rupam Sagrashatam Sahagana Gaganatam Vitam Stam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabhadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamsa Hey Krishna, Karuna Sindho, Dina Bandho Jagatpate, Gopesha, Gopika Kanta, Radha Kanta Namostute, Tapta Kamshana Gaurangi, Radhe Brindavaneshari, Krishabhanu Sute Devi, Pranamami Hori Priye, Mansha Kokatarubhyascha, Kripasintho Vyayeva Cha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Samoham sarvabhuteshu name dvesho sila pridaha ye bhajanti trumam bhaktya mayi te teshu chakyaha. This is Krishna speaking as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Father of all living beings. And he says, I'm equal to everyone. Samoham sarvabhuteshu. Even it's said that Pandita Samadarshana, even a self-realized person in this material world, if he's genuinely self-realized, makes no distinctions between one living entity and another. He doesn't think in terms of friends and enemies, in terms of insiders and outsiders, in terms even of countrymen and foreigners or even human beings and other species of life. Atmavat sarvabhuteshu. He thinks that all living beings are like himself. I'm a conscious living being, they're a conscious living being. He doesn't see the outward body to be the self. He doesn't make that mistake of thinking that the temporary clothing that the soul is wearing is the soul itself, or is the living being himself. He knows that the self is the eternal soul within the body, the eternal spark of consciousness within the body. And that's the same within all the bodies, whether man or woman or young or old or thin or fat or human being or a horse or a crow or an ant, or an elephant or a dog or a person who eats dogs. They're all the same. Abundantasa Vidarsha. So even an ordinary, not that a self-realized person is ordinary, but even if a self-realized person in this world sees that way, then what to speak of Krishna, his personality of Godhead himself? He sees all living entities with an equal eye, with equal vision. Samoham sarvabhuteshu. Na me dveshosti na priya. No one is my enemy, and no one is more dear to me, no one is more or less, everyone's the same. The government is supposed to be the same to everyone. You put in your application, and it doesn't look and say, well, you're my buddy, or you're somebody I don't like. You meet the criteria, then you get whatever it is that you're supposed to get from the government. You come before the court, and the court doesn't say, well, he's my uncle, so no. It's justice, therefore we see that symbol of justice when having the scales and being blind. We don't play favorites here. Of course, that's the ideal, the way justice actually works is different. But the idea is there. In this age, it's described in Srimad Bhagavatam that basically justice has scales in the one hand and an open hand for taking bribes on the other. But the idea of justice is supposed to be equality. So Krishna's like that. He sees, he doesn't play favorites. And especially, one living being has one body, so he acts according to that body. The dog will bark, and the peacock will crow, and every living being, the elephant, will act like an elephant, the tiger will act like a tiger. And even the human beings act according to the qualities that they picked up from material nature. So some act in the mode of goodness, some act in the mode of passion, some act in the mode of ignorance. Those who are in ignorance act with madness, illusion, lethargy, and so on. Those who are in passion act with desires and a great endeavor to achieve something, to establish something for their own improvement and enjoyment. Those who are in the mode of goodness are peaceful and satisfied, philosophical. And generally, the living beings have some mixture of these qualities. But Krishna doesn't look at the living being and say, oh, you're in ignorance, or you're in passion, you're in goodness. He sees that these are external coverings of the living being. The living being is pure by nature. Sango, asanga hiya yam purusha. But he picks up these different qualities, the way air picks up different smells, fragrance, or stench, or whatever, according to where it travels. So Krishna is equal to all living beings. He doesn't play favorites to the human beings. The human beings think that we have the right to stomp all over all the other creatures in creation. God has given man dominion over the animals, and therefore we can kill them and eat them and oppress them and torture them. And then say a prayer to God and chow down. Well, Krishna is not pleased by this business because he's equal to all living entities. Just like a father, suppose one of the sons says to the father, this brother of ours is less intelligent, so we're going to kill him and eat him. Will the father say, well, that's a good idea? He may be less intelligent, but the father has affection for all of the children. Less intelligent, more intelligent. The older brother may be in charge of the younger brother, or the more intelligent brother may be in charge of the less capable brother, but being in charge doesn't entitle one to murder his charge and eat his flesh. So Krishna is equal to all living entities, not some particular group. But ye bhajanti tu mam bhaktya, tu means bhav. Ye bhajanti, those who engage in my service with devotion and love get special consideration. Mai te, Krishna says, they're in me. Te shuchapyam, and I'm also in them. There's a loving relationship there's a loving relationship. Sadhava pridiyam mahyam, sadhava pridiyam tvaham. In the elsewhere it said that the devotees keep me in their hearts and I keep them in my hearts. They don't know anyone but me. I don't know anyone but them. This is called reciprocation. Reciprocation. Yayata mam prapadyante tams tataya vajamyaham. That means that Krishna, as you approach Krishna, Krishna reciprocates with you. Okay? That's normal. If you think about the sun is equal to everyone. It shines equally on the house of the beggar and the house of the king. No favorites. But those who go out in the sun, those who go out in the sun get the benefit of the sun's rays. And those who barricade themselves in their homes and shut the blinds don't get the benefit of the sunlight. The sun is prepared to give light to everyone, but some will take advantage of it and some will shun it or simply not be interested. So Krishna is like the sun in that respect, that he reciprocates as we wish or as we approach him. That's the nature of love. We establish a relationship with someone, a friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, when there's some reciprocation. When it's like, hi, where are you from? Get lost. No, that's not a relationship that's going to go very far. Because there's no favorable reciprocation.
Krishna loves everyone unconditionally.
Krishna?
Krishna loves everything unconditionally.
Yeah, he loves everyone. But and he's open, therefore anyone can approach Krishna and Krishna won't say, get lost. Krishna's open. But it's up to us to approach Krishna. And when there's favorable reciprocation, where are you from? Well, I'm from Laguna Beach. Really? I'm from Laguna Beach too. Really? And da-da-da-da-da. Then you've got some reciprocation taking place and you know that there's some basis for friendship or for loving dealing because your approach is being reciprocated. So Krishna is loving toward everyone. He's loving toward everyone. But it's up to us whether we want to reciprocate or not, whether we want to, reciprocate or not. We can barricade ourselves in, and even to the point where people, there's no God, God is a myth, there's no God, people create their own. But, and then, what kind of reciprocation can we expect? But even if one may not be surrendered to God, if one even reads Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, he's approaching me by his intelligence. He's approaching me by his intelligence. It's not expected that one will throw oneself before Krishna, I surrender. He may, lovely. But this is enough to approach Krishna with some interest. The problem is that generally people are not interested. We're interested in movies, we're interested in money, we're interested in sex, we're interested in whatever it is that we're interested in. And when it comes to spiritual realization, we're not so interested. And what can we expect? What can we expect? So a fortunate person will be interested. Let me understand Krishna. Let me understand my relationship with Krishna. The relationship is already there. Because Krishna is within everyone's heart and Krishna is the source of all living beings. The relationship is already there. But we've forgotten that relationship, and in forgetfulness, we're having a hard time in this material world. I can illustrate that one time I was in an airport with Srila Prabhupada and a big batch of devotees. I think we were seeing Prabhupada off. And one of the ladies had a young child, really young child, you know, just the age where you can stand up and begin to walk. So we were all crowded around Srila Prabhupada, and this little child began to explore the airport. So Prabhupada was observing. Prabhupada said, "Oh, he is very brave. He's very brave." Then, after a couple moments, really, just maybe a minute or so of exploration, the child was surrounded by all these, well, from his point of view, I guess, legs. You know, all these people in a crowd, and he didn't see his mother, and his face started to crumple, and he began to cry. And Srila Prabhupada said, this is our position, that we're very brave, we want to take advantage of this world independently, and then we're in trouble. Suffering from all the conflicts and perplexities and miseries of this world. So Krishna understands that and therefore asks us, don't suffer. Revive your loving relationship with me, because that's natural for every living being. And that will lead to happiness. So, that opportunity is there, but there's a trap also. And the trap is what Srila Prabhupada calls impersonalism, or the idea that God is a kind of abstract screen of being. He's an abstract, nameless, formless substance, not an individually conscious living being the way we are. And what kind of reciprocation will we have with this abstract, impersonal, nameless, formless something? Not only that, but with this idea, generally we think, let me become one with that nameless, formless, all-pervading substance. And in that mood, where's the reciprocation? Reciprocation means, love means, there have to be two. There have to be two. There has to be individuality. There has to be, individuality. So when that individuality is preserved, then there's love. Then there's love. And when we deny individuality or seek to erase individuality, then along with that, we're erasing every possibility of loving reciprocations, loving dealings. Because absolute oneness precludes every possibility of love. It drives it out. So, Srila Prabhupada is advising us to avoid that trap, to recognize the Absolute as the personality of Godhead, and revive our loving relationship with Him by service. Love is not just a kind of abstract feeling. Love means practical activity. If I love someone, I want to do something for that person, and I want to, do something. So, Love of God means service, not just feeling. Not imaginative ecstasy, not just an abstract feeling, but practical activity in the service of the Lord. And that practical activity is taught in the Bhakti Yoga system, and for that we have this center, and it all begins with chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Thank you very much. We have a few minutes for questions, if you have some questions you'd like to ask. Yes.
Did you say Krishna is also associated with the sun? So Krishna and the sun.
Is Krishna associated with the sun?
If Krishna, in the idea, I'm not an agnostic, but if agnostic would say, he would say Krishna is an idea. So basically, the sun would be the realization that Krishna is real, because that is the magnetic force in the world.
The realization. Krishna is an idea, but the sun is evident,
yeah.
And is Krishna present in that magnetic force.
My last question is, if that's Krishna, who is the moon in Hindi?
Yeah.
In Hindi?
If that sun is Krishna, who is the moon? Okay, good. This is talked about in the Bhagavad Gita. The sun is very powerful, and it spreads its energy in every direction. And during the day, the sun gives us warmth. During the evening, the sun gives us a cooling sensation. And both give us light. During the day, we get light from the sun. And during the night, we get light from the moon. So the sun and moon are very tangible. We don't see God, but we see the sun and we see the moon. So Krishna says, Prabhasmi Sashi Surya, I'm the light of the sun, and I'm the light of the moon. The idea is that the sun and moon represent Krishna's energy, Krishna's power. The sun and moon, so the sun is identified with Krishna, the moon is also identified with Krishna.
Would it be possible that the male entity of Krishna Vishnu is more like the sun, and then maybe the more feminine avatars like Shiva would be associated with the moon?
Could it be that the masculine feature Vishnu is more associated with the sun, and the more feminine features like Lord Shiva are associated with the moon? No, Lord Shiva is very masculine. It doesn't work that way.
Okay.
But actually, Krishna, when you read Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I'm the light of the sun, I'm the light of the moon, I'm the sound in the atmosphere, I'm the taste of the water.
Yeah. She's everything.
Everything.
She's everything. Okay, that was really nice.
Yeah, everything that we see, because again, we don't experience Krishna directly. We don't see Krishna before our eyes. But Krishna says, you can see me this way. You see the sun, don't you? You see the moon, don't you? You taste water. So think, when you're tasting water, that's me. That's Krishna. When you see the sun, that's Krishna. When you see the moon, that's Krishna. Because that gives you some hint of Krishna's greatness. Krishna's more than an idea, because Krishna is the source of everything. Let's take the sun.
I think she is a world, is what she is.
Excuse me?
She's a world.
She's a world. What do you mean by that?
What I mean by that? I believe that we are living in a microcosm of a macrocosm, mm-hmm. or a macrocosm of a microcosm, mm-hmm. which is sort of like string theory. We're all just one black hole in the realm of infinity. So basically, Krishna is a world. I just think that her. What's that? His? Oh, I call it her. I mean, because I just feel like she's more of a mother. The way I relate to her, or that's just my autonomy in that. I think that if they're like Valhalla or Shangri-La, as in respecting it as a real place, I think that she is so intelligent that there is, you know, much more life than just human being on
I'm sure there's more than human beings. The question asked in the Vedic literature.
Yeah, and I just wonder what her Mecca looks like.
Yeah. The first question is, what is the source of everything?
Yeah.
Accepting that there's a universe, accepting that there's a black hole, accepting that there's laws which together form string theory, accepting that there's so many living beings, accepting that there's all of this, the question that arises is, where does this come from?
That's what I'm saying, yeah.
And it doesn't come from an idea. It's not something abstract, but the sun, just like this painting, didn't come from an idea. It did come from an idea, but the idea came from a person. Mm-hmm. Even when you say idea implies a person. Mm-hmm. So behind nature, there's person, because there's conscious intention, conscious direction. So the problem is we don't know that person. Or we think there's no such person, or we're just not well informed about that person. So we don't know, is that person a he, is that person a she, is that person a half he, half she, we don't know. Is it a person or not a person? We have what Srila Prabhupada called a poor fund of knowledge. We just don't know. So in the Bhagavad, so Krishna comes in age after age to solve that problem. It's powerful.
Yeah.
You know, we don't know. So Krishna personally comes. Here I am. Yeah. I'm like this.
Yeah.
And we can take advantage of this Bhagavad Gita to learn about Krishna. Yeah. Yes.
What he's trying to say is that God, Jesus, Krishna, whoever people believe in, created the world.
I missed what you said there, but God
and Jesus and Krishna, whoever people believe in, created the world, and everything is tied together, and there's no one certain entity that...
Well, I believe that Krishna and the people that we are, that I think the ultimate gift that she has is that many of us are the same in the ability to create.
Where many of us are the same in the ability to create. Well, the first thing is that that's not really... Does that match our experience?
Yeah.
Does it?
I mean,
I can create... What can I create? I can create... I go to the beach and I create a sandcastle. And it's really quite something. Well, let's take kids, because that's what they really do, right? Kids go to the beach and they do a sandcastle. And that's within their creative ability.
But what do kids believe in?
Whatever they believe in. Whether they believe in...
Well, most America teaches in television. And
whatever they believe in. That's apart from this point. The kid is able to create a sandcastle.
Yeah, okay.
The industrialist is able to create a factory. The kid doesn't have that capability. You say, kid, you know, everyone has equal capability. Enough of this sandcastle stuff. Build a factory. Kid can't do it. Or if you say you have a little snail crawling along your rose bush, and you say to the snail, or a caterpillar, I guess is what crawls on a rose bush, okay, little caterpillar, you're really the same as all of us. I'd like you to create a factory, or I was hoping for a new Lexus, and if you could create one for me, that would really be awesome. Well, the caterpillar doesn't have that capability. It could meditate for hundreds of years, it would never be able to do that. So there are gradations of creative capability. There's the caterpillar level, there's the child on the beach level, there's the industrialist level. If you go higher, according to the Vedic literature, there's a demigod level where they can really do big-time creation. And finally, you come to the person who can create everything. I can't do that.
That's Krishna. Yeah.
So we're one in that we all, at every level, the caterpillar has some creative ability, the child has some creative ability, you and I have that, the industrialist has it, the demigods have it, and Krishna has it. But we have it to a tiny extent. And Krishna has it unlimited.
Oh, what's that word?
Krishna has it unlimitedly.
Unlimitedly, okay.
So there's oneness between us and Krishna in that we have the same qualities. He's creative and we're creative. He's conscious and we're conscious. But we're infinitesimal and he's infinite. So you have oneness and you have difference at the same time. Does that make sense?
That makes sense, yeah.
Good. Okay. That's all. You'll find that all in these books.
All right, yeah.
Okay. Okay. Yes. We should have more time if there are more questions. Okay, are there more questions? Yes.
As a person in spiritual life can immediately benefit his family directly, but science tries to cure cancer over and over, while at the same time people will say, well, it runs in my family in a genetic sense. So to what degree, for example, if your grandfather was a horrible person, and people on an inner level, they actually recognize that, yes, karma is transferred to a certain degree. And even among kin, at least one can observe that, well, the elder son or daughter simply didn't have such a great lot in life. Mm.
But that you can change. Your lot is what's dealt to you. Let's say your father was a drunkard, then a bank robber, and a few more nice things like that. That's a misfortune for you. It would be better if your father were a professor or a doctor or a philanthropist. But it doesn't mean that you have to be a bank robber and a ne'er-do-well. Prahlad Maharaj was the son of Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu was, Srila Prabhupada used to say, demon number one, public enemy number one. And Prahlad Maharaj was the greatest saintly person. So by Krishna consciousness, one can transcend all such situations. Therefore, Krishna says, Mahi Partha Vyapashritya, Yepisu Papiyam. It doesn't matter what kind of low birth one may have, if one takes to Krishna consciousness, he can achieve the highest destination. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Would you care to share a good memory you had during your time with Prabhupada?
Some memory of Prabhupada? I told that one about the little child. I'll tell you another one about a little child. Srila Prabhupada used to go on a morning walk every day, early in the morning. And sometimes, he used to go walk in a park or on the seashore. And one time he was in Brooklyn, New York, and so he took a drive to the local park on the East River, as it happens, folks who know New York. And then he drove back, and I happened to be in the car with him. And as he rounded the corner where our temple was, there was there was a mailbox, you know, those government mailboxes. And a man was there with his son, and the man was picking up the son, and the son was putting the letter in the box. So Prabhupada was seeing this, and his eyes got really wide. You know, he just became absorbed in watching this scene. And it, like his eyes were almost like sparkling. And he's watching the scene, just full absorption, full attention. And the scene only lasted, you know, about 30 seconds. How long does it take to mail a letter? And Prabhupada was absorbed in this. And I was thinking, you know, what is Prabhupada thinking about? What is he seeing? What is it? Maybe he's remembering something from his childhood, or I didn't know. Then the scene ended, and the letter was mailed, and Prabhupada turned, and he said, "The little child on his own, he cannot do." Means he can't do anything. He can't do the job. Little child on his own, he cannot do. But when the affectionate father helps, then it is possible. Then it is possible. So on our own, we cannot do. But when Krishna helps, then everything becomes possible. To any revelation? Yeah, Srila Prabhupada revealed to me that I was fool number one. Excuse me?
What did he suggest?
He suggested that we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada had various ways of impressing upon us on our foolishness. He would sometimes tell some disciple, "You'll be intelligent in 1,000 years. You'll be intelligent in 1,000 years. Our problem is that we think that we're very intelligent. We think that we're on top of everything. We think that we're scholars, or that we're very accomplished people, and that we're sort of on top of our game. And meanwhile, Maya is kicking us right in the left. So, therefore, Srila Prabhupada's the first installment of revelation for us was to impress upon us our own foolishness. The same thing happened in Bhagavad Gita. Lord Arjuna was giving so many reasons why he shouldn't fight. Moral objections and concerns about family and concerns about public welfare and concerns about his forefathers and this concern and that concern. So many things. And finally he said, "I'm not going to fight." Then Arjuna changed his tune. He said, "Actually, I'm confused. Actually, I'm confused. I don't really know what's best for me, so I accept you as my spiritual master. You please instruct me." So Krishna accepted and he began his instruction. Asochanan Vasochastvam Pragyavadam Strapachasam. My dear Arjuna, you're lamenting over something that is not worthy of lamentation, and you're speaking like a learned person. You're speaking like a learned person, but you're not a learned person. You're lamenting for something which is not worthy of grief. You're thinking in terms of the body as though it were the self. And therefore, you're, in plain words, he didn't quite say it, but the implication was plain, you're a fool. Because you're speaking all these learned words, but you're confused. You don't know what's what. So that's our situation. If we're so intelligent, if I'm so intelligent, what am I doing in this material world? Why am I here? Going through repeated birth and death, if I'm on top of my game.
Your past life.
Yeah, past life means I was a fool in my past life. And I'm continuing the tradition. So therefore, Krishna speaks the Bhagavad Gita to enlighten Arjuna. From that point where Arjuna stops putting forth this argument, that argument, and admits that he's confused, then Krishna takes the role of spiritual master, and Arjuna gets the opportunity for enlightenment. Something else? Shall we stop here? Yes.
Is Lord Shiva a reincarnation of Krishna?
Is Lord Shiva a reincarnation of Krishna? No. Not quite. He's what's called a partial expansion of Krishna. Krishna is the Supreme Person, and he has different energies, the way the sun has heat and light, other such energies. So Krishna has different energies or different agents by which he accomplishes things, just like the government has a construction, road construction department, and a hospital department, and so many. So Lord Shiva is in charge of two things, actually. The destruction of the cosmos at the appropriate time, and the quality of ignorance in this world. We talked before about how there's goodness and passion and ignorance. Lord Shiva is in charge of the ignorance department. I can't hear you. Is he an aspect of Krishna? You can say an aspect. In one sense, everything is an aspect of Krishna. Everything reflects the power of Krishna. So, you know, Krishna is like the powerhouse, and everything else is like energy emanating from that powerhouse. So Lord Shiva represents one of the energies of Krishna, or one of the powers of Krishna. But Krishna himself is in a higher position. Krishna is transcendental. He never comes in touch with the material world. Lord Shiva is in touch with the material world. His Lord Shiva is married, and his wife is the goddess in charge of the material world. So he's not only in touch with the material world, he's married to the material world. But Krishna's beyond this material world. So he's in a superior position. Thank you very much.